If you'll take out your Bibles and open to Daniel chapter 9. One of my favorite illustrations about the power of prayer comes from the life of D.L. Moody. It's an illustration I've shared before, probably on a number of occasions, but I love it. It's a story that was originally told by Moody's good friend, a fellow pastor named R.A. Torrey. Moody himself was a shoe salesman that turned pastor evangelist in 19th century Chicago. And after the Great Chicago Fire in 1871, Moody spent some time helping in the relief efforts and then rebuilding the community. And then he left for England for some rest. And when he went to England, he wasn't intending to preach at all. He wanted to be ministered to. He wanted to hear Charles Spurgeon in London. He wanted to listen to George Mueller in Bristol. But on one Sunday, he accepted an invitation to take the services of a congregational church in North London. And as the story goes, the morning service didn't go very well for him. Moody said he had no power, no liberty. He said it seemed like pulling a heavy train up a steep grade as he preached. It went so bad that he tried to get out of the evening service, which he had also agreed to preach at. But the pastor said no, he wouldn't let him go. And so that evening, when Moody got there, he found the mood to be quite different. Moody said he felt unusual power. And when he got to the end, he decided to give an invitation. He asked all who wanted to accept Christ just to get to their feet, and about 500 people stood up. Moody thought there must be some mistake. Perhaps they just didn't understand him, so he asked them to sit down. And then he said, "After this meeting, there will be an after service in the vestry. And I invite all who are serious about receiving Christ to come to that meeting." There was a door to the vestry on either side of the pulpit, and when the service ended, people began to stream through the doors. "Who are all these people?" Moody asked the pastor. "Are they yours?" "Well, some of them are." "Are they Christians?" "Not as far as I know," was the reply. Moody went into the vestry and repeated the invitation in even stronger terms, and the people all once again expressed their willingness to become Christians. Moody still thought there must be some mistake. And he said, "I've got to go to Ireland tomorrow, but your pastor will still be here, and if you really mean what you have just said, come tomorrow night and meet with him again." A few days later, when he was in Ireland, Moody received a telegram from the pastor saying, "There are more people here on Monday night than on Sunday. A revival has broken out in our church, and you must return from Ireland to help me." Well, Moody did return, and what happened in those days was the basis for the invitations that later took him back to England and then all over the world. But there was more to the story than that. There were two sisters in that North London church. One of them was bedridden. And after the morning service at which Moody had first preached, the healthier sister came home and said, "You'll never guess who preached this morning. It was Mr. D.L. Moody." "Mr. Moody of Chicago?" Asked the sister. "Yes," said the other. When told that it was he, the sick sister said, "I've read about him in the American newspapers for some time. And I've been praying that he would come to London and that God would send him to our church. If I had known that it was he who would be preaching this morning, I would have taken no food for breakfast and spent the time praying instead." She said, "Leave me alone now. Don't let anyone in to see me. I'm going to spend the rest of the day and evening fasting and in prayer." And that is what she did. And the revival in North London broke out as a result. Beloved, prayer is a very powerful thing. If we have said over and over again, it is God's appointed means for accomplishing His determined will. It's not the only means. Obviously, the Word of God had to go out that night, right? But prayer fanned the flames of revival such that the Word of God brought life to the souls of men and women who were in that chapel. God answers prayer, beloved. That is so encouraging. That is so motivating. Right? That is something that every single one of us can do. We can pray. Right? We can call upon God to act, to bless in very specific, tangible ways, even great and marvelous ways. He proves Himself to us through our prayers. And He proves us through them too. Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Right? I'm not coming till then. Right? That's proving us. We've been talking about Daniel's prayer here in chapter 9. Daniel's prayer is a prevailing prayer. He received an answer to it before he even finished the prayer in verse 20. And we've been looking at the different aspects of it, calling this series Principles for Prevailing Prayer. And we're using this as a catalyst to pray, right? To pray more effectively, to pray more powerfully. We come to the last part of this prayer of Daniel's today, the petitionary part of his prayer. This is where he makes his request, his supplication, his petition to the Lord. It comes in verses 15 through 19. I want to read it together, but before we do, I just want to preface the reading by saying that the three principles that we've already discussed, that we've already looked at, are still present in the text in these verses before us. Last week we talked about confession, right? And said that prayer prevails when confession is the rule. Right, the idea being that God responds to the prayers of the upright. Obviously, that pertains to the prayers of His people, but His people are also being characterized as upright. They live in an atmosphere of uprightness. That is to say, they are living holy lives. Not that they are perfect, but that they are confessing their sin as a rule of life and bringing their request to God. And of course, the confession that we looked at in verses 4 through 14, we also find nicely summarized at the end of verse 15. We have sinned. We have acted wickedly. Again, he's owning that. Second principle we looked at was found in verse 3. Prevailing prayer is serious prayer. It is earnest. It is fervent. In Daniel's case, he gave his face to seek the Lord in prayer. Right? He was determined. He was purposed in prayer. In fact, it was attended with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. This highlights the seriousness with which he approached the throne of grace. And you see this seriousness sustained here in his position in verses 18 and 19, but especially in verse 19. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, give heed and take action. I mean, the emotional intensity behind those words can't be outdone. It reveals the seriousness with which Daniel was praying that would not be deterred until he got an answer. And then finally, the first principle we derive for prevailing prayer was that it was a word-driven prayer, verses 1 and 2. Daniel was reading the prophet Jeremiah. He found out that the time of the exile was the last 70 years. He knew that the exile was coming to an end, and so he prayed to the Lord to that end, right? To end this thing, right? The word of God drove him to prayer. The kind of prayer he prayed was a prayer of repentance. Repentance was the key to restoration. Right? And so responding to the word of God in Jeremiah chapter 29, Daniel got on his face. He searched for the Lord with all his heart. He was responding to what he was reading. And as he brings his petition, right, we see here in verse 19 that the word of God is still driving it. Notice what he asks for. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, give heed and take action for your own sake, O my God. Do not delay. Because your city and your people are called by your name. Lots going on there. We'll talk about it in a second. Notice the last request. Do not delay. Delay what? Delay the return of the exiles, right? Delay the end of captivity. That was based on the Word of God. That's what he's reading about. Again, prayer that prevails is driven by the Word of God. And so we come to principle number 4. Prayer that prevails is requested with God's interests or God's glory in view. Prayer that prevails is requested with God's interests or God's glory in view. Let's read it together, verses 15 through 19. So now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a strong hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned. We have acted wickedly. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteousness, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, for because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your slave and to his supplications, and for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and listen. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any righteousness of our own, but on account of your abundant compassion. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, give heed and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Did you notice how that whole request was framed around God's interest, God's glory, God's name? God, act for your name's sake. He says it twice, middle of verse 17, middle of verse 19. Do this for the sake of your reputation. The people, the city, the sanctuary, they all bear your name. You made a name for yourself when you brought us out of Egypt. Don't let the people around us get the wrong impression. See, it's all about God's glory. It's all about his reputation. It's all about his name. Prayer that prevails keeps that in view. Right, James said it. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. To be sure, Daniel was concerned about his people. He was concerned about the city of Jerusalem and its temple, but what concerned him more was how each of those things reflected on God's reputation. What it communicated about God to the people surrounding the nation. We're going to come back to this, beloved. But when we bring our requests before the Lord, they ought to be brought with a similar concern. Yes, we care about the salvation of our unsaved loved ones, but salvation not just for their eternal well-being, but salvation because God is glorified in the salvation of sinners. Right? Ephesians 1 and 2, you read that again. Our salvation is to the praise of the glory of His grace. Right? Our salvation is about turning people who are dead in sin into trophies of the grace of God, chapter 2, verse 7. It is not primarily about us. It is about Him. Oh God, show us your goodness in grace in saving Aunt Christine, in saving Uncle Matt, in saving Grandpa Doug, right? In saving Savannah and Spencer, in bringing them to yourself. Show the world that you can break the darkness of false religion in Mount Angel and do it by the light of your word. Do it for your own name's sake. You see what he's talking about here? It isn't just tacking on in Jesus' name at the end of the prayer. It's not just tacking on in your name, amen. It is wholeheartedly bringing your petitions with God's interests in view. That's what this is about. Let's watch how this develops. Verse 15. So now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a strong hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned, we have acted wickedly. As Daniel enters into the petition phase of his prayer, we notice the divine name Yahweh is dropped. It was prominent in his confession, right where the emphasis was on God's covenant actions with his disobedient people. It was not the only form of address that Daniel, in Daniel's confession, but it was noticeably prominent. Now he returns to Lord with the lowercase O-R-D. The name is Adonai. Again, it stresses God's sovereignty. Right? And this makes perfect sense. He's calling on God to act. He's calling on God to sovereignly make some adjustments to the conditions of his people and the city and the sanctuary. After all, he is the God who changes the times and the epochs, who removes kings and establishes kings. In fact, he set the time of their captivity, chapter 9, verse 2. So Daniel beseeches this one, this sovereign one, to make his name great again by yet another deliverance. In bringing up Israel's deliverance from Egypt, Daniel reminds God that it was a deliverance of your people. It was done with a strong hand. And through it, God made a name for himself. Now, this idea of God's reputation is the central point to grasp here. Very important. Turn back to Exodus chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Then Yahweh said to Moses, "See, I set you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart with stiffness, that I may multiply my signs and my powers in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not listen to you, and I will set my hand upon Egypt and bring out my host, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh, when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst." So Moses and Aaron did as Yahweh commanded them, thus they did. You see, one of the purposes here behind Israel's deliverance was God's reputation. Verse 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh, that Yahweh was God and not their stupid deities. The same thing is said of Pharaoh, verse 17, by this you shall know that I am Yahweh. God was concerned about his reputation, right? He was making a name for himself through the plagues of Egypt. In fact, keeping with this idea, turn ahead to chapter 9. Chapter 9 of Exodus. In verses 13 and following, we get a description of the plague of hail. Picking it up in verse 14, speaking to Pharaoh, God says, "For this time I will send all my plagues against your heart and amongst your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For if by now I had sent forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would have been wiped off out from the earth." Verse 16, "But indeed, for this very reason I have caused you to stand in order to show my power and in order to recount my name through all the earth." Exodus 12, verse 12 says that the plagues were a judgment upon the gods of Egypt. In other words, God was showing himself to be God and not the gods of Egypt. God was showing himself to be God to the Egyptians and to everyone else. Who was it that reigned in the universe? Right? The deliverance of Israel through the plagues in Egypt were a judgment designed to show everyone, the Jews, the Egyptians, Pharaoh, indeed, all the earth, he says, the power and person of Yahweh. God used it to make his name great. This was our scripture reading, right? The Song of Moses in Exodus 15. Right? You can turn there. After he recounts Yahweh's victory in the first half of the song, Moses says in verse 11, "Who is like you among the gods, O Yahweh? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, fearsome in praises, working wonders, who stretched out your right hand, you stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them? In your loving kindness, you have guided your people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have led them to your holy habitations. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Anguish has seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab trembled. A trembling seized them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them by the greatness of your arm. They are still as stone. Until your people pass over, O Yahweh, until the people pass over whom you have purchased, you will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Yahweh, which you have made for you to inhabit, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. Yahweh shall reign forever and ever." Even 300 years later, right? The Philistines are still talking about what God did in Egypt. Remember that? When the ark was brought into the camp? It says in 1 Samuel 4, verse 7, when the Philistines, when they heard the people of Israel shout, it says the Philistines were afraid. For they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us. Who shall deliver us from the hands of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness." See, God is in the business of making a name for himself. God is concerned with his own reputation. In Jeremiah's prayer, in Jeremiah 32, he says this, verses 17 and following, "Ah, Lord Yahweh, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you, who shows loving kindness to thousands, but repays the iniquity of fathers into the bosom of their children after them. O great and mighty God, Yahweh of hosts is his name, great in counsel and abundant in deeds, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, giving to everyone according to his ways and according to his deeds, who has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, and even to this day, both in Israel and among mankind, you have made a name for yourself as it is this day." Daniel's praying the same thing, in that same vein. Daniel 9, verse 15, you have brought out your people of the land of Egypt with a strong hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day. God made a name for himself by delivering Israel out of Egypt. He made a name for himself in becoming their God and they becoming his people. Daniel is reminding God of this. Why? Because as a result of Israel's sin, and as a result of God's righteous judgment upon their sin, Daniel says, "Your city Jerusalem," verse 16, "your holy mountain and your people, have become a reproach to all those around us. God's judgment had made the city desolate, right? God's judgment destroyed the temple, right? And the people were taken off into exile. Even though God was righteous in his actions against his people, his reputation had been tarnished. All those things, the city, the people, right, the temple, all those things were associated with God's name. They were destroyed by a foreign people. In the eyes of the pagans of the ancient Near East, that meant that Israel's God was a lesser God. Right, if a God at all. In fact, that was precisely the issue underlying the fall of Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. Remember that despite the repeated message of chapters 1 through 4 that Daniel's God was God Most High. Right? Belshazzar decides to have a party where he gets drunk and he takes out the sacred vessels that were taken from God's temple in Jerusalem and he drinks a toast with all his nobles. Right? Chapter 5 of Daniel, verse 3 and 4. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank and they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. That action was the equivalent of thumbing your nose at God. Right? They're mocking God. Right, they're taunting the God of heaven as if to say, our gods are better than you. Right? Look at us. We're drinking from your sacred vessels. Right? Which we took from your sanctuary and there's nothing you can do about it. That's their taunt. That's what they're doing by drinking out of the sacred vessels. And immediately the handwriting appeared on the wall. Before the night was over, Babylon fell. Read again the story of David and Goliath, 1 Samuel 17. Read again the story of Hezekiah when the Assyrians surrounded Jerusalem in Isaiah 36 and 37. Read again the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18. The central issue in each of those stories is the same: God's reputation, God's name. That Yahweh is God, not Baal. That Yahweh is God, not Goliath, right? That Yahweh is God, not the Assyrian gods. You read those stories. God delivers. God is concerned about his reputation. He's in the business of making a name for himself. And Daniel is reminding God about this, right? Because the city and the temple, they're in ruins. The people are in exile, and the name of God is being tarnished by Israel's neighbors. And Daniel didn't want that anymore. Daniel wanted God to act and restore his great name. Verse 16, 17. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteousness, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, for because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your slave and to his supplication. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. See what he's saying? Lord God, do it for yourself. Do it for your sake. Right? Restore the people to the land so that they can restore your sanctuary. Do it for your name's sake. Again, that is all about God's reputation. Restoring the sanctuary reflects upon God. All right, the reproach was caused by Israel's sin. God was right in punishing her, but now that punishment had been meted out. The 70 years was coming to an end. So Daniel prays, Lord, let your people go. Right, look on your sanctuary in ruins and send us back to restore it. Beloved, that is putting God's interests first. Let your face shine comes from the benediction of Numbers chapter 6. The literal rendering is cause your face to shine. The idea is shine with benevolence, shine with favor, shine with goodwill. Let it radiate from you. When you see someone who is kindly disposed towards another, you can see it on their face. It is warm, it is inviting, it is tender, it is compassionate, it is generous. Show goodness to your sanctuary for your name's sake, Lord. Verse 18. Oh my God, incline your ear and listen. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any righteousness of our own, but on account of your abundant compassion. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, give heed and take action for your own sake. Right? For your own sake, O my God, do not delay because your city and your people are called by your name. Again, this is all about God's reputation. Have pity on your city. Have pity on your people. Do it for your own namesake. Do it for your reputation because your people and your place are called by your name. Even his plea for forgiveness. Oh Lord, listen. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, give heed and take action for your own namesake. Oh my God, do not delay. I mean, you can just feel the emotion in that. All those requests amount to the same thing. The forgiveness, the call to action, the attentiveness to prayer, the request to not delay, all point in the same direction. It was a call to bring the exile to an end and restore the people to the land for the sake of God's reputation. Miller says, each day that Jerusalem lay in ruins and the Jewish people were in exile brought more shame to Israel's God. Yeah, because the people are called by his name. Right? Their deliverance brings honor to God's reputation, God himself. Lord, bring it to an end. Right? Glorify yourself in this. Beloved, that is praying with God's interests in view. That's the kind of prayer that prevails. That's the kind of prayer that gets answered. Now, Jesus said the same thing. Turn to John chapter 14. Jesus here is giving parting instructions to his disciples. Just kind of picking it up right in the middle of the verses we need to look at. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Chapter 16, verse 23. And on that day, a reference to the coming of the Holy Spirit, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made complete. What do you think he's talking about when he says, ask in my name? He means praying in a manner that is consistent with his person, with his interests, right? With his glory. Lord, I am asking this for Christ's sake, that he might be glorified in this, that he might advance his cause in the world and bring fame to his name. I mean, that's what Daniel was doing from an Old Testament perspective. Remember that story of Luther and his friend Myconius? Myconius was sick on his deathbed. Luther went to see him. With his sick friend fading before his eyes, Luther said to him, "Myconius, I command you in the name of God to live, because I still have need of you in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that you are dead, but will permit you to survive me. For this I am praying, this is my will, may my will be done, because I seek only to glorify the name of God." That is what it means to pray in Jesus' name. It means to ask for the glory of Christ. Ask for the glory of God. That his name might be magnified. That his reputation might be made known. That his will be done. Incidentally, Myconius recovered. Outlived Luther by a couple months. This is what it means to pray with God's interests in view. Beloved, is that how you pray? Is that how you pray? Is that how you bring your requests to God? Or is it so often just about yourself and your grocery list of desires? I mean, don't get me wrong, beloved. God is concerned about your needs and your desires. Right? But in meeting those needs and desires, he is more concerned about his reputation and the honor of his great name. Right? Both in your eyes and in the eyes of others. Isn't that what thankfulness in the Psalms is all about? We've said it before, there was no Hebrew word for giving thanks as a private gesture. The word yada means to make known. The idea was making known to others what God has done for you. He's rescued me. He's delivered me. He's provided for me. Thankfulness in the Psalms is all about God's name being magnified yet one more time. So this is how we are to pray, with God's reputation in view, his interests, his glory, his name. That is the kind of prayer that prevails. And of course, we see this in the remaining verses of Daniel 9. Turn back there, if you will. Daniel says, verse 20, "Now while I was still speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before Yahweh my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, and while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision previously, touched me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. Then he made me understand and spoke with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have come forth to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the word was issued, so I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so understand the message and gain understanding in what has appeared.'" While I was still speaking, he says, God answered him. He says it twice. To be more precise about it, Gabriel interrupted him. Right, he tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Hey there, Daniel. I got a message for you. God just sent me to give you understanding and an understanding of the restoration plan to the glory of God's name forever and ever and ever." That's prevailing prayer. God answered him mid-sentence. God shut him off. In fact, verse 23, at the beginning of your supplications, the word was issued, so I came forth to tell you. I mean, he just started his prayer and Gabriel sent him with the answer. Leopold says it right, God is more ready to give than we are to ask. That is how prayer prevails. All of those things we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks come to bear on this answer. Back in Jeremiah 29, for thus says Yahweh, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. That's the word that drove Daniel to prayer. For I know the plans that I have made for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Verse 12, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's what Daniel was doing. He's searching for God with all his heart. He was serious and he was repentant. Again, repentance is the key to restoration. 1 Kings 8. And God says, I will be found by you, declares Yahweh, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations from all the places where I've driven you, declares Yahweh, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. All Daniel's praying is, Lord, don't delay any longer. Do it for your own name's sake. Bring it to pass. Right, for the sake of your reputation now, answer and visit us. And God answered in a way that Daniel could never imagine. The 70 weeks prophecy in verses 24 through 27. Beloved, that is prevailing prayer. Do you want to move the hand of God? Seriously. Do you want to move the hand of God? Get out the book and pray over it. Be serious in your prayers. In honest confession, affirm the righteousness of God in your own unrighteousness, right? And make it the rule of your life. And finally, when you petition God to act in accordance to his word, for his own name's sake. And then sit back and get ready for something special to happen. Ian Bounds said, the story of every great Christian achievement is the history of answered prayer. Again, I ask you, beloved, do you believe that? Do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you believe in the providence of prayer? Do you pray like you believe it? I'm trying to get you to pray more, to pray more prevailingly. English Puritan preacher Philip Henry had two children who were dangerously sick. After a time of wrestling and prayer for them, he wrote in his diary, if the Lord will be pleased to grant me my request this time, according to my children, I will not say as the beggars at our door used to say, I will never ask anything of him again, but on the contrary, he shall hear oftener from me than ever, and I will love God the better and love prayer the better as long as I live. That's right. Yeah, when God answers, we should pray more. Right? We should love prayer better. Again, God has determined to use prayer as a means of accomplishing His determined will. So we end where we began. John Piper, in his book on Providence, said, prayer is one of the great wonders that God has given to the world. That God would plan for His own sovereign hand to be moved by the prayers of His creatures is amazing. Yeah, it's part of the plan. God establishes the means to accomplish the plan. Calvin, in his Institutes on the Necessity of Prayer, "It is therefore by the benefit of prayer that we reach those riches which are laid up for us with the Heavenly Father." It's part of the plan. So pray, beloved. And ask God for great things, and do it to the praise of the glory of His grace. Martin Luther said, "God is like an eternal, unfailing fountain. The more it pours forth and overflows, the more it continues to give. God desires nothing more seriously from us than that we ask Him for much and great things." Again, let God prove Himself. Let Him put Himself on display for the glory of His great name. Beloved, we get the privilege to partner with God in prayer and what He's doing in Mount Angel, right? In Mount Angel Bible Church, in Sports Outreach Northwest with Donita and IFI, among the stations of the China Inland Mission. One in particular had much greater results in number and spiritual character of converts than all the other stations. The dedication of the missionaries was just as great as at the as the rest as it was the more fruitful place, but the difference was a mystery until Hudson Taylor made a visit to England. At the close of one of his addresses, a man came forward to meet him, and a conversation which followed Mr. Taylor was surprised. By the accurate knowledge that the man possessed of this very fruitful inland station. "But how is it," Mr. Taylor asked, "that you are so knowledgeable of the conditions of the work?" "Oh," the man replied, "the missionary there and I are old college mates. For years we have been regularly corresponding. He has sent me names of inquirers and converts, and these I have daily taken to God in prayer." At last, Taylor discovered the secret of the station's success. It was this man's prayer. Unknown author wrote this, my favorite poem on prayer. "Prayer is the mightiest force that men can wield, a prayer to which omnipotence doth yield, a privilege unparalleled, a way whereby our loving Father can display His interests in His children's need and care. Jehovah's storehouse is unlocked by prayer, and faith doth turn the key. Oh, would that men did fully prove His wondrous means, for then would mightier blessings on the church be showered, her witness owned, her ministers empowered, all souls ingathered. Then the gospel sound would soon be heard to earth's remotest bound. All things are possible if men but pray, and if God did but limit to a day the time in which He'd note the upward glance, or fix the place or name the circumstance, when, where, or why petition could be brought, methinks His presence would by all be sought. But since He heareth prayer at any time for anything, in any place or clime, men lightly value heaven's choicest gift, and all too seldom do their souls uplift in earnest pleading at the throne of grace. Oh, let us then more often seek His face, with grateful hearts remembering that while there, to thank our Father that He heareth prayer." Beloved, pray. Pray. Partner with God in prayer. There's so much to be done. Paul said, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the prayer that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Amen. We need to pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the encouragements to pray. And Lord, we confess we don't pray as we ought. We're easily distracted. We're lazy. We live in practical unbelief. Oh Lord, help us to pray. Burden us to pray. Lord, in answer in mighty ways we pray. Surprise us by the things that you do. Lord, do great things in our midst. Lord, let us see people saved. Let us see Mount Angel turned around. Let us see revival break out here. Lord, let us see many kids come to a knowledge of the Savior through Sports Outreach Northwest this summer. Let us see many college students come to a knowledge of the Savior through IFI and Donita's ministry there. Lord, let us see our families saved. Let us see you reach into their hearts and turn them around. Lord, let us see you add to the numbers of our church. Let us see you grow us in grace and the knowledge of yourself. Give us a boldness, Lord, with the gospel and our testimony. Help us to confront our culture, Lord, with the issues at hand and the truth of your word. And let it not fall on deaf ears. Lord, turn around our schools. Turn around our government. Lord, hear our prayers for your own name's sake. Do it for the glory of your grace. Do it for the glory of your name. Do it for Christ's sake, that he might be glorified in these things that we ask. Oh Lord, give us a building. Give us the resources that we need. Provide these things so that we could have a physical presence in Mount Angel. And until we do, Lord, help us to make our presence known by the conversations that we have, in our interactions with our neighbors, in the things that we do. Again, for Christ's sake, that people might know him and love him and honor him. Oh Lord, hear our prayer, we ask. Do it for your own name's sake. Amen.